Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Senior Pastor Randy Bain. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
It's interesting, this parable that we're going to, not a parable, it's the story of the rich young ruler that comes to Jesus. It perfectly illustrates that whole passage that Jesus said about becoming a disciple. Because it says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, and clearly the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, one gospel says, knelt down before him and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He wanted to be a disciple. He wanted to follow Jesus. Jesus says, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And so he tells this man what he needs to give up, what he needs to deny, and invites him to take up his cross and follow. And then we find the struggle with worldly possessions, worldly cares, the issues of this world, the challenges that faces. And then at the end, it begins by saying, come and follow me. Then he doesn't follow. We have this discussion. And then it ends with Peter saying, we have left all to follow you. And so definitely the message, come follow, is there. But also the sacrifices involved, the cost that it is to follow. And so let's look at this passage. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to read from Luke's passage, Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 18 to 30. So you can follow along. I will be jumping around back and forth to the different Gospels. In our Wednesday night study, we actually did a comparative study of the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Synoptic means same view. They kind of have the same perspective, and they share a lot of the same narratives, a lot of the same stories about Jesus. And so it's interesting, as we did that comparative analysis, I found a lot of new stuff out about this passage. And I actually got some new learning and teaching for myself. So we're going to look at Luke, and we'll touch base with some of the other ones along the way. Hear the word of God from Luke 18. A ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept since my youth. Now when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard him said, and so who can be saved? But he said, things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Peter said, behold, we have left our own homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is not one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for this holy word. Thank you for the challenge, the invitation, but the truth and promises of your word. Help us to hear with open hearts. Give us courage. Give us a passion to want to follow you with all of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, memory verse, a long one. It's verse 22, which really contains that invitation to come follow. So would you read that with me? It says, now when Jesus heard this, he said to them, one thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Luke 18:22. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said, we begin this passage with this rich young ruler. And by the way, if you define where we get the title rich young ruler, if you take Matthew's gospel, he is called a young man. You take Luke's gospel, where he is called a ruler, and you put them together and you get the rich young ruler. So he's a younger man, a wealthy man, and a morally upright man. And it tells us in one gospel that he comes to Jesus and kneels before him and says, "What good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, all three of the gospels come to that point that says something about good. In Luke 18, Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And so let's just focus on that word good. All three of the synoptic gospels include that phrase, something about good. In Matthew's gospel, he says, "What good thing must I do?" And then Mark and Luke, he says, "Good teacher." And I'll notice Jesus catches on that word good and directs them to a discussion about who God is and about who Jesus is. Okay? Notice he says, "Why do you call me good? There is no one good but God alone." Okay? And of course, Jesus is trying to make that connection for him that I am God. Okay? You are coming to me as God. That is the message to us. You know, I did a funeral yesterday, and the message, one of the scriptures I read at the funeral was John 14. And Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And so here, in that passage, he is talking to his disciples, the 12 disciples, the ones who have spent 3 years with him. And he's trying to get the message across that I am not just a good teacher. I am not just a prophet. I am God. And so he corners this guy kind of directs him to the understanding of who am I coming to, you know, and so I'm not just coming to someone for help. I am coming to one who can save my soul, one who holds me in the palm of his hand. And of course, I want to come back to that idea of God. Not only is Jesus God, but Jesus is good. Okay. And we need to get that. No matter what you have to give up, no matter what you have to deny yourself, no matter what cross you have to pick up, if God is calling you to it, if the Lord is leading you to it, it is good. It is for your good. Okay? The couple passages on good that stand out to me, Jeremiah 29:11. We often quote this passage. It talks about the goodness of God. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity." So in other words, plans for good and not bad, okay? For a future and a hope. God knows you. He knows you best. And I really want you to get a hold of that. God says he has good plans for you. And who knows what best plans for you than God? You know, if you think about it, all the good that you could do, all the potential that you have, all the failures that you've been through, all the messes that you have created, who knows those? God does. He knows them better than we know them ourselves. I one time heard someone was criticizing this bishop, and someone said, "Oh, are you going to let them get away with that? Are you just going to let that go?" And the bishop said, "I know far worse things about me than that." You know, and think about it. Who knows all the dirty details, all the skeletons that are in your closet? And all the ones that you're still keeping locked in that closet, you know? God does. But who loves you more than anyone else? Yeah. Who gave more for you than anyone else? Jesus did. So the Lord knows us more than we know ourselves. He knows us more than anybody else, but he loves us more than anybody else. God has good plans for us and for me and for you and for this rich young ruler. Matthew 7:1 says, "If we then who are human," it sometimes says evil, human, worldly fathers know how to give good gifts, "how much more our Heavenly Father gives good gifts to those who love him." If you go to Luke's gospel, which is an extension of that, chapter 11, he extends that to the Holy Spirit. He says, if human fathers know how to give good gifts, how much more he will give the Holy Spirit to us who ask. He's saying the Holy Spirit is good. God's presence in your life is good. And so if you're giving something away, you're giving even the good in your life is nothing compared to the presence of God in your life. Amen? So God is willing to give you himself if you will just empty out yourself for him. Well, and so that is the call. I want you to get that the Lord was coming to this guy. And he wasn't trying to punish him. He wasn't trying to be smart with him. He wasn't trying to condemn him. He wasn't trying to make him feel bad. In Mark's gospel, it doesn't say it in Luke, but in Mark's gospel, it says Jesus looked at him and felt a love for him. If you want to be whole, if you want to get everything that you need, if you want to, the thing that you lack, go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. You have treasures in heaven. You have treasures in heaven. The Lord looked at him in love. He knew what was best for him, and he was trying to give him God's very best. He might be doing that for you. I don't know what the Lord is asking you to give up. I don't know what like obstacle there is that is keeping you from really experiencing the perfect will of God in your life. But whatever he's asking, it is for your best. It is for your good. God loves you. He loves you dearly. He loves you dearly. Next point in this passage is we find this leading up to this command to deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow. And he says, sell everything you have, distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that we should lay up our treasures in heaven, where they don't rust, stock market doesn't eat it away, you know, it doesn't corrode, moths don't get to it. But if things that we put in heaven, that's where our treasure needs to be, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And here Jesus says, one thing you lack, sell your possessions, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, come follow me. He is asking him to give up everything to follow him. Give up everything to follow him. You know, I often people say, well, what does it cost to become a Christian? You say, well, it doesn't cost anything. Jesus paid for all. Yeah, it actually cost you your whole life. You exchange your life for all of God's life. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. Not I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. My friends, that's the offer that we have as Christians, that we can live for Christ and we can know his presence if we will only give him our lives in exchange. The talking about the great treasure, there's a couple parables that stand out. The parable of the treasure in the field, the parable of the pearl of great price. That's in Matthew 13, you can find it. And the treasure in the field, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and then from joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Now, just a couple things. Two things stand out in that parable for me. One, when he finds the treasure, of course he hides it so he doesn't lose it, but he hides it, but then for joy, he sells all that he has and buys the field. For joy. Giving up is not something that we have to do grudgingly. You know, it isn't like, oh, the Lord's making me do this. No, it's for joy that we do that. Because, and then we all, it costs us all we have to buy that field. You know, I knew some missionaries that went on the mission field as a lay people. They went on a short-term mission trip, and God so broke their heart, God so called them into the ministry, into the mission field, that they came home, sold their farm, and went back into ministry. And that, I mean, that's all they, I mean, and it wasn't a sacrifice. They joyfully gave it all away, sold it, so that they could serve the Lord. I mean, it was their call on their life. Now, we might not all be called to be missionaries in a foreign field. We might not be called to sell the company or sell the family farm, but we are called to let loose of what we try to hang on to so that God will hang on to us and never let us go. The second part of that parable is the parable of the pearl of great value or great price. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. He sold all that he had and bought it. Pearl of great price. Jesus is that pearl. He is that pearl of great value. He is worth everything that you can sacrifice for him. Another one is Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the wee little man that climbed up the sycamore tree, and Jesus came by and looked up in the tree and said, what? Come down for... Today I must go to your house today. Well, I must go to your house for tea, the psalm says, I think. Yeah. But yeah, I'm going to your house. And it says the people began to grumble, like, what? He's going to go with this tax collector, this terrible person that we hate, that works for the Romans and steals money from us? I mean, we hate this guy. And then Zacchaeus says, half of my wealth I will give to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone, I will pay him back four times. I mean, suddenly his wealth didn't matter. What mattered is he wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus invited him to come down. And he voluntarily gave everything away. That's what Paul says. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he says, everything that he has, he counts as loss. He counts as garbage for the excellency of knowing Christ and knowing the power of the resurrection. I mean, that's all he cared about. And Paul gave up a lot. I mean, he was up and coming, a businessman. He was raising, growing in the ranks of Judaism. And he sacrificed all of that so that he could know Christ. And so no sacrifice was too great for him. There really was no sacrifice. It was joyfully given so that he could receive all that God had for him. So Jesus is asking for us to give all. I'm not sure what that means for you, but it means something for each of us. And usually the area that we're holding back is different for each one of us, isn't it? I mean, it could be finances for you. It could be a job. It could be a relationship. It could be an addiction. It could be anything. And you want to hang on to that, and the Lord is asking us to deny ourselves, you know, empty ourselves so that he can fill us. He can fill us. Jesus isn't just a helper. Jesus is life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I am the way, the truth, and the helper. You know, if you just need someone to help boost you over the edge, like I just need a little help, I can do the rest on my own. Well, then you're not looking for Jesus, because Jesus wants to be it all. He wants to be your life. All or nothing. That Jeremiah passage, we talked about the goodness of God. He said, I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not for bad. Well, if you read a little bit further, verses 12 and 13, we often skip those. Jeremy, you never do. You always come to that end of those. It says, then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. He didn't say you'll find me when you search with part of your heart or a little bit of your life, but he says you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Jesus is calling for all-out devotion. That's all he wanted from this rich young ruler. Come and follow me. I want you all of you to follow me. He is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. That's just all it is. So the cost of following Jesus, it isn't about wealth. It isn't just about possessions. It's about attachment. Okay? It's about attachment. How are you hold your possessions? I love the Jim Elliot quote. I think I have it in your notes. It says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Think about the things you hold on to, even those things that are keeping you from God, keeping you from totally surrendering. How long are they going to last? You can't keep them. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. Jim Elliot, who was a missionary to the Alca Indians in Ecuador, they speared him to death there as he was trying to preach the gospel. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's what Jesus offers us. Blessing in this life, but then in the heaven, eternal life in the age to come. The rich young ruler came to him, and in one passage it says he asked him, what do I still lack? And the other passage is Jesus said, here's what you're lacking. He was rich, but he was lacking spiritual riches. He was rich on earth, but he was lacking riches in heaven. Verse 21, it says, when Jesus listed all the commandments, he said, all these things I have kept since my youth. Morally, he was good. Financially, he was good. He was still young, still had his health. But spiritually, he was bankrupt. He was poor. He was rich in this world, but not rich towards God. Now, if you follow, there's a little, this is just a little fun exercise on my part. I'm not sure how much it adds to the message. But the commandments that he lists, it's just really intriguing if you really analyze those. Now, you know, the Ten Commandments are found in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. You can find a list of 10 of them right there in a row. And I remember as a child in the Roman Catholic Church, they aren't the same 10 that we have in the Protestant Church. I think, at least what I remember, that in the Catholic Church, the number 1 and 2 were kind of combined together, and number 10 was expanded. So what 10 was expanded from just do not covet, was don't covet your neighbor's goods, wife, and then don't covet your neighbor's goods. It was like two commandments. I'm not sure where they keep them now. I haven't followed closely. But anyway, the 10 commandments are listed there. First commandment is what? Thou shalt not have any gods before him. Only one God, no other gods. Number two is you don't make any graven images, right? Number three is you don't take the Lord thy God's name in vain. Number four, come on, remember the Sabbath, okay, and keep it holy. Number five, honor your father and mother, right? And then it goes down through this whole list of things. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't bear false, don't lie. Is that, am I the right number? And then don't covet. I think that's 10. We'll just say it's 10. I think I said them all. Did I say 10? Did I miss one? You think we're good? Thank you, because we're going to stand here a long time in awkward silence if somebody didn't say something. Okay, so anyway, if you read this passage, which ones did he mention? Well, if you're keeping track by number, you can see in the notes. Luke's gospel, he lists number 7 first, thou shalt not commit adultery. I don't know why he changes the order, but he does that one first, and then he says, thou shalt not murder, don't steal, don't lie. And then he skips 10 and goes back to 5, honor your father and mother. Now, you know, I'm just wondering, I want you to think about it. Why did he do that? Why didn't Jesus list all 10? I mean, do you think he forgot them? Maybe Jesus didn't know them, right? No, Jesus knew the 10 commandments. He gave the 10 commandments. I believe the why he left those out is because these ones are the ones this guy specifically kept. And the ones that were lacking in his life, Jesus left out. And he was going to indicate the point of need. Now, Wednesday night when we shared this, I was thinking the 10th commandment he left out because this wasn't a problem for him because everybody coveted what he had. But now I've been thinking about that since Wednesday, and I really think he left 10 out because that was this guy's problem. He did covet possessions. He coveted stuff, you know? You ever know, oh, I don't want to get in trouble with anybody here. I'm not thinking of anybody in this service, okay? Have you ever seen someone who collects cars? How many is enough? I know guys that have bought bigger garages. I know a guy in Somerset County that has a garage that's bigger than this gym, and it is packed full of cars. And believe me, tomorrow if he could buy another, he would get another one. He'd build another building if he had to, you know? You know that parable about the farmer that had such big crops, he tore his barns down and built bigger ones so he could save his stuff, you know? How much is enough? Well, I believe this man did have a problem with covetousness. He wanted more. But then the first four commandments are all about God. And the problem was this guy had made possessions and things his God, and he was not rich towards God. And that's why Jesus left that out. And so then this man says, I've kept these from my youth up. I'm morally good. I'm solid there. And then Jesus indicates, he touches him on that one sore spot and says, yes, but go and sell all those things. Give to the poor. You have treasure in heaven, not on earth, in heaven, and come and follow me. And what happened? The guy was very sad, and he grievingly walked away. He was rich in possessions, but not rich towards God. That's what he lacked. That guy that built the bigger barns, and Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, thou fool, that tonight your soul will be required of you. Who is going to get your possessions now? And then it says, so it is for the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This young man went away grieving. And here again, it's not about riches, it's about attachment. Who owns who? Do you own your possessions, or do your possessions own you? Or are you treating your possessions as if they are what God's gifts and you are stewarding them for him? How are you spending God's money? What are you doing with the possessions God has given you? You know, Dave Ramsey likes to make fun of credit cards. And about the credit cards, he often will emphasize that one of the famous ones is MasterCard. You wonder why they call it MasterCard. Who's the master and who's the slave? You know, I have been with families that went through bankruptcy hearings, and there were so many people, I don't know if any of you have done that, they did a summary bankruptcy court in the War Memorial. I mean, there was a whole section of people that were declaring bankruptcy, and the magistrate pronounced them all free and clear. As they went out the door, do you know who met them at the door? Their creditors, their credit card companies, the Sears company. And do you know what they said? You can just keep your card. Go ahead, you can just keep your credit card. There's no problem. I know we've lost all that money, but you can just keep your card and we'll be good. Why is that? It's all about who's in charge, who's the master and who's the slave. And they already knew they had this person enslaved to them. If you just keep your card, you can keep paying your 24% interest on your credit card. Some of you are maybe enslaved. Maybe that covetousness is yours, and the way you're trying to pay for it is with credit cards. Some of you, Lord, I didn't mean to say this. I didn't want to say this. I don't want to. God, there are so many great people in this church that tithe faithfully, believe me. And I think the tithe is really saying to God, everything we have is yours. And that's the minimum that I'm gonna make sure that you have that. There are a lot of people today that are driving second cars, owning second houses, boats, four-wheelers, you name it, that are buying that stuff on the money they should have given to God. In Malachi 3, it says, will anyone rob God? And he says, you rob me of tithes and offerings. And you know, I have to admit, a lot of people are struggling with covetousness, struggling with not feeling at peace and struggling in this world. But they're living on money that isn't theirs. You know what I mean? And this rich young ruler was struggling the same way. When Jesus says, come and follow me, he said he grieved as he walked away. He was very sad because his wealth had a hold of him and he didn't possess his wealth. Well, I want to end by just pointing you to the disciples' reaction. Now, Luke's gospel, it kind of gives you this pause there where the disciples say, well, then who can be saved? And that's an odd question. That's an odd question, I think. But if you read the other Gospels, you get the point, because the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, tell us, they said the disciples were amazed. And then Jesus talked about it's hard to get a camel through the eye of the needle. That's how hard it is to get a rich man into heaven, meaning you got to strip off all that stuff. You just can't do it without coming to Jesus empty. And then it says again, the disciples were more astonished. Why would they be shocked? Because this guy was the example. He was moral, he was upright, he was young, he was with it, he had possessions, he's a good dude. If he can't be saved, who can be? They were shocked. That's amazing, I think. So I don't think we quite get the picture of this rich young ruler, because the disciples who have left all to follow Jesus for 3 years now look at this guy and they're amazed that Jesus is hard on them, that he can't be saved except he deny himself and take up his cross and follow. Jesus said, what's impossible with man is possible with God. Only God can do that. And then at that point, Peter says, we have left our own homes to follow you. And it's really, if you want to get that, it's really like a question mark at the end of that. Because the other Gospels tell us that Jesus says, that Peter says, well, what's in it for us? He says, we have left all and follow you. What about us? And then Jesus gives this reward passage where he says, no one has left, you know, wife and homes and family and brother and sister, except they will receive the same or more. One passage, one gospel says 100-fold in this life, and in the next life, eternal life. Think about that. What is the blessing of following Jesus? I mean, I think about what I've given up. Sure, Darlene and I have left homes. We've left our families. We have left a lot of things, but God has blessed us with a home, with a church family. He blessed us with a job, with you know, we have everything we could ever want. Everything we've ever experienced in this life together, we've experienced as serving the Lord. And he has blessed us. You know, even if you check out the mission field, they have this thing called the redemptive lift. Redemptive lift. And what it is when people, a culture, but also a people, come to God, come to faith in Christ, suddenly the whole culture gets lifted. And what happens is those people that are living life in addiction, when they give up that addiction, they suddenly are at a level bigger, higher plane of living. Some improve themselves through education. Others through their relationships with others are corrected. They find peace with themselves and peace with others. And the whole culture gets lifted to a higher plane economically, a higher plane spiritually, a higher plane in relationship with others. We see it. It happens. So the Lord promises blessings in this world, but in the life to come, eternal life. And just a caution, don't think that we're in this for the money. You know, it's not that it's like that. Well, if I follow Jesus, I'm going to be rich. I go from the ghetto to the get-mo. I mean, that's actually preached today, you know. Because the other gospels caution. Matthew and Mark say, but the first will be last and the last first. And even Mark's gospel adds in with persecution. Like, really? With persecution? You got to stick that in? We're going to receive 100 times more than this life with persecution? But yeah, it's not always the way it seems. There's a word picture for the Christian life, and I really want to give that to you. And you've heard it before, and we've talked about it a lot. The word picture is that we don't grab on to our possessions tightly. We don't live with a clenched fist. And I'm not meaning fighting, which I guess you could mean that, but it's trying to keep a hold of what I have. Because if you have a clenched fist, you can't really get anything else. And you won't let anybody else have what you have. But if you will open your hands and live with an open hand, that allows God to put in your hand what he wants to put in it. And he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? The wealth in every mine. And then others are able to take out whatever you need. I heard that we're not going to do that today, but I heard a church that did that. They took two offerings this night. It was like getting close to Thanksgiving, and it was a college town. A lot of the students were there, and they're going to head home, and they really were struggling financially. And so they took an offering, and the pastor then, after he received the offering, goes, okay, now we're going to take another offering. We're going to pass the plates again. And if you've been abundantly blessed, then you can give more. But if you're in need, you can take out. And I'm sure the treasurer, like, and the leaders of the church were like, what's this guy crazy? What's he doing? But that's what they did. And there was one college student that was trying to go home, didn't have the money to go home over Thanksgiving break, and they actually pulled money out of the offering plate. That's what the open hand is, my friends. You know, I've seen this work. I've seen it work in my own life, but I've also seen it work in the life of the church. I mean, I've had people that have come to help, and I was just plain out of money, and I didn't have any money with me, and I didn't have any money in the benevolent account to give. And I said, tell you what, I said, I'm praying for you, and I'll have my hand out this week. And if God has money for you, he will put it in my hand, and I'll give it to you. And you know, the Lord just comes through. It's amazing. I would say that to that guy, and maybe the second service, someone would come to the door and give me $100. I'm like, really? He says, yeah, I just, you know, God blessed me, and I just want you to use this however you need it. And immediately hits my hand. The Holy Spirit will speak to me and say, remember, Randy, you promised that guy. I'm like, okay, Lord, you must really love him. Because you're like, and then I have calm, say, well, guess what? The Lord provided. I mean, we can live our lives every day like that with an open hand. If you trust God, he will bless you more than you can ever imagine. But he also bless others through you. Jesus is a perfect example. In Philippians 2, it says we should have the same attitude that Christ had, that although he was God, he did not consider being God something to be grasped, to held on to. Rather, he emptied himself, and he came to earth and became a man, a humble man, and he was obedient to the cross, to death, even death on a cross. And if you just picture Jesus not hanging on to being God, because he was God, could have stayed in heaven. But God so loved the world that he gave, and he opened his hands and said, I love you this much. And God blessed him. He gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. So not only did he bless Jesus by him living an empty life, an open-handed life, but he blessed all of us through Jesus Christ. I don't know where you're struggling. I don't know what the issue is. Maybe there is no issue. Maybe you're joyfully living for Jesus, and everything that you have is his, and everything he has is yours. Hallelujah. That's what we want. That's what I want. But really, I liken it to coming to Jesus with a glass full of dirty water, and I dump it out. I deny myself, and I allow the Lord to scrub the glass and fill it with his goodness. That's what he's inviting you to. Come, follow me. The musicians that come, we're going to sing a closing number. And you know, if God is asking you to surrender something, or maybe you're just in need of his fullness and you want to come and empty yourself and say, Lord, fill me with yourself, I invite you to come this morning. Come and we'll pray with you and we'll make this settle it at these altars of prayer. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.